Scripture reading is from Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We return now to our study in this fourth chapter to consider verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's holy, infallible word, the word which will not pass away. Beloved in the Lord, I look back on many years in the pastoral ministry and many lives that I've intersected with, and I remember meeting many people in need and in counseling. And in many cases, that counseling came about as a result of conflict, often enough in personal relationships within families. And one of the things that I look back upon, and a common thread that I've seen in some of those circumstances, sadly, is this, that even though people know what they are supposed to do, that they are to forgive one another, even though they might say they have forgiven one another, those relationships often are not really repaired, because sometimes people simply say that they have forgiven one another. Oh, after all, that's the thing to say to the pastor when he says, on the basis of the word of God, and he points to it in Scripture, that you're commanded by the Lord to forgive one another. Well, okay, I'll forgive. You know, they go through the motions, but nothing came out of the heart. And because nothing comes out of the heart and the heart remains hardened and unforgiving, they continue on in an unforgiven state. Or they may go through that process and they may have thought that they truly forgave that person. But some of the things that Paul is going to talk about in this passage that we're going to look at, this anger and this bitterness, seems to have a way of finding its way back up to the surface, welling up once again, and almost, as it were, nullifying that forgiveness that once was granted. Let's look at this passage that we have just read, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. As we do so, I want to remind you it's written to the church to instruct them about what they are. God's new society, a people redeemed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they need new instruction on how to live. And Paul, in this particular part of his letter, has been telling us how we must live as a child of God. And in particular, he has been telling us that we must put off the former way of life and we must put on the new way of life. That's the general thrust of what he's telling us in the fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter in and of itself forms a discussion on the distinction between the old way of life and the new way of life. He mentions many things that these were old patterns, and he names them, he lists them. These are the new patterns that you should follow. And then he will often, from that contrast, go to a third point, and it's very common in the Apostle Paul to give you a reason why you should get rid of the old, that you should put on the new. And he does that in verses 31 and 32 very neatly. He says there are some things you need to get rid of. All bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, put it away, along with all malice. Here are some things that you should do. Be tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another. And then ever so briefly, he gives the reason. As God in Christ forgave you. Those are the three things that we're going to see in this passage. This is a very practical exposition that the Apostle Paul gives us of the Christian way of life. And he links this particularly, I think, to the previous verse. We did not read it. It's verse 30, where he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so if we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved, then we need to pay very close attention to what he says in our text, verses 31 and 32. Let's begin with the removal of those things which he lists in verse 31, the removal of these vices, things that are incompatible and unable to be aligned with a harmonious relationship with others and with the Christian life. And it's somewhat of a comprehensive list. He begins by saying, get rid of bitterness. And the word that he uses here is a word that is used of plant life that talks about poisonous fruit, the kinds of things that are poisonous as a poisonous plant. He takes that word and he imports it into our behavior. So he's really saying, get rid of things that are poisonous in your heart. Bitterness is a poison. It's a poison that when you harbor it in your heart, you never see anything good about someone else. It's evident when you see in someone, perhaps yourself, that you brood on the wrongs that you believe others have committed. You dwell on it. Have you ever had someone in conversation with you? Maybe it hasn't happened for quite a long time, but they've just looked at you squarely and firmly, almost stamped their foot and said, stop dwelling on that. That's because you've been dwelling on it, brooding, bringing it up over and over. You nurse the grievances. Bitter people are not happy unless they're able to continually go through that cycle of brooding over grievances of the past. And they're really not happy unless they're making you or someone else miserable too, because they are miserable. That's why they're brooding. That person has become sour. I remember a pastoral call on a dear lady in a church in Michigan, but we had common roots in Chicago. And she just made a side comment about someone, and she said, oh, she's just a pickle puss. And I said, you know what? I haven't heard that word in 25 years or more. But what is a pickle puss? Well, that's kind of a word that describes somebody who's bitter. They always spoil things. They're always looking for the fault. They're always looking for the bad thing in someone else. And they're always talking about it. Paul says, get rid of it. That bitterness. It's a command. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's not a be happy attitude. If you want to be happy, as some people like to suggest, you get rid of those things and you just be happy. No, Paul says it's a sin that you have to get rid of, and he wants you to put it away, because bitterness is from the old way of life. If you're a Christian, you have a job to do. It's like shoveling snow. You had some more that came today or yesterday. You can't just look at it. It won't go away by doing it. You have to get the shovel or the broom. You get out there and you get rid of it. Paul says, get rid of this bitterness. And then he goes on and says, get rid of wrath. Wrath being that violent agitation of the mind when the bitterness boils over and you see it in a person that we might describe as a hot-tempered person. They are easily agitated and they are infuriated within, and that boils over and it comes out in wrath and a lesser kind of that activity and attitude is anger. Excuse me. The next item he mentions, get rid of anger. And anger is simply a regular state of mind or a condition of the spirit, a gnawing hostility, usually aimed at someone. You know, we're generally angry at people, you know, or cars, but more often people, because there's more of them and we have interaction with them. Cars, we can take our anger out on our cars quite easily. The car doesn't say anything. But when you take out your anger on someone and that word flies out of your mouth, you can't take it back. It will always leave its imprint in that person's heart. Even if they forgive you, that is something that you'll have to live with. Get rid of anger, Paul says. Get rid of wrath. Get rid of this spirit of divisiveness, and then he goes on, and all brawling and shouting, yelling, screaming, scolding, shouting at one another. This is the person that's out of control, a person whose anger has not just boiled over, but you know, you can see the steam coming off of them as they walk towards you. Get rid of it. And then Paul ends this lengthy list with something that doesn't seem to fit, but really it does. And get rid of slander or evil speaking. Our word for blasphemy comes from the word that Paul uses here. We know what blasphemy is. It's when we blaspheme or we speak evil of God. And evil speaking or slander is the cool, calculated way of saying things with one purpose in mind: hurting the person that you're talking about. When you slander someone and you talk about them to someone else, you enjoy talking about them, but not in good ways, but in deliberate ways that are meant to remove or harm or lessen their reputation in the ears of the person with whom you are speaking. And evil speaking or slander is always done with malice of heart. That is, you intend ill will, because evil, malicious gossip is a form of malice. And Paul says of this, put it away from you as far away as you can. And he's speaking to you, to me, to the church. He's speaking to seasoned believers as well as to new believers in the church. And he's telling us, you have this problem by nature, but that's your old way of life. Get rid of that. And I think that when Paul says, put these things away from you, we need to be careful that we say, well, he's not talking to me. I don't do these things. Oh, look more carefully. Be more honest. The root of that sin is in each of us. And that's why Paul lists these things, and he lists them in terms of the subject or the realm in which they are from, the old nature. And like garbage, he says, get rid of it, take it out. Now, I would venture to say that there isn't anyone here who would say, I don't have any garbage to take out from week to week. I don't have to go to the curb. I don't put anything out. Nothing. No, we don't have garbage in our house. If you had anybody say that, you'd say, something is not right here. Everybody has garbage that they put out on the curb. Some a little bit more, some a little bit less. But there's always going to be garbage collection and your participation in it by your donation. Am I right? The head goes this way? Okay. Is Paul right? Yeah, the head should still be going the same way. And we should say, yes, we need to take that garbage out too, spiritual garbage. Bolt the door. Never let it back in. Paul says, get rid of it and put on the new man in Jesus Christ. And then he turns from the putting away or the taking out of the garbage to the things that he wants us to do. And he says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. There are certain things God expects you to do. And Paul appeals to these virtues and goes on with his positive command for us to put on this kind of life, as like putting on clothing. Put on kindness. Kindness should replace bitterness. Kindness is patterned after the kindness of God to us. We are called to become kind because God was kind. He was merciful. And you have to work at kindness. Kindness is not something that's automatic. Kindness is something you have to work and labor at, and you have to apply that truth to your life that you have received and you have believed, and in the place of that which is destructive of a harmonious relationship, you have to put that away and put on this virtue of kindness which God himself has demonstrated toward you, and now through the Apostle Paul is telling you that he expects you to demonstrate it as well. And then comes this marvelous word in this list of things to put on. He says, not only be kind to one another, and God was kind to us. We didn't deserve his grace. We received abundance of grace from God. His mercy is without end. We sing a song, there's a wideness in God's mercy. Be kind. God is kind, but be tender-hearted. Tender-heartedness is to replace that calloused indifference that comes with those who are caught in this cycle of wrath and anger and bitterness. Tender-heartedness replaces this indifference with a love that exhibits that we've had a change of heart. Remember, Paul writes in this very chapter that formerly you were like this, but now you are in Christ. Verse 18, formerly we were like those who are alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. And then notice these words, due to the hardness of heart. You see, that hardness of heart has been, in the Christian, replaced by tenderness. The hardness of heart that Paul talks about there is insensitive. It's self-centered. Verse 19 talks about how self-centered that hard-hearted way of life is, and a way of life that, as he says in verse 22, leads to depraved and deceitful desires. But Christians, you've been delivered from that hardness of heart. You have a new heart. You have a heart now that is to be tender-hearted and compassionate, caring for others, caring about other people's problems, not mocking them, not talking down about them, but caring about them with love and compassion. And perhaps the greatest example of that is the scripture teaching that Jesus himself gave us when he told us the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember it well. The man who was on his way to Jericho on that path where robbers and thieves would hide in the rocks. He was jumped and he was beaten within an inch of his life and robbed and left to die. And the good old clergy came walking by, and they were on their way to a meeting and they passed him, and someone else of the Levites came by, but it was a Samaritan who is a hated person, a despised person in Israel, who alighted from his ride, who get down and dressed the wounds of his enemy and put him on his own vehicle, his camel or his mule, and then he took him to the inn at Holiday Inn, which, by the way, is a little expensive. Think of a Holiday Inn, not just an inn. And gave him a good room, and he paid for it, and told the innkeeper to watch over the man and care for him, and I'll be back, and you got my credit card anyway, but I'll pay for any of the further charges. Why did he do that? Because in that message, Jesus gave one point that parable was to illustrate, and it's found in Luke 15, the 33rd verse, where it says, and he had compassion upon him. That Samaritan was tender-hearted. He was filled with the grace of God's tender-hearted love and care for an enemy, for a man who was beaten and robbed, whose situation looked almost hopeless, and a man who would not have loved him had he been in the same situation, but the love of God had filled his heart, and he was tender-hearted. He had compassion upon him. God calls you and me to have compassion upon people and to forgive. And this really is the very climactic point of the passage. Christians are called to forgive others as God has forgiven them. This is something we know so well, something we are so very familiar with, but something that we so often miss because it is familiar. We are to pattern or to model our forgiveness for one another after the forgiveness of God for us. Let's define that forgiveness first for a moment, the forgiveness of God. Jeremiah, I think, does it well. God says in Jeremiah, through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This was a signed pledge of God by which he promised that he would not remember their sins against them anymore. Not that God has a memory problem. He always knows our sins. But he has chosen in his infinite grace not to remember them against us anymore. In other words, when God says, I forgive them, his promise that accompanies his forgiveness is, I will never bring it up against you again. Now think of that for a moment. What is forgiveness but a promise that that which you say you forgive is something that you will never use against the person again? So that you cannot go sometime down the road and say, but I remember when you, oh, that's not forgiveness. That's remembering it against the person again. God's forgiveness does not operate that way. Praise God. Because God has a whole book full of things about me that I am so glad that he has promised he will never remember them against me again. They're covered, forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiving is defined as an activity. It's not something that you feel, but it is an activity of specifically not remembering something against one, purposefully not calling something to mind. When it's used positively, that word remember is that very thing. You call it to mind. Deuteronomy 7, that verb is used there where it says, remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh. Moses wanted the people of Israel to remember. What did he want them to do? He wanted them to bring it to mind. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. Well, what did he do to Pharaoh? He buried them in the Red Sea. They drowned. And God's deliverance was marked by that great event. David in Psalm 25, the verb is used there, and it says, remember not the sins of my youth. Well, that's where he is camping, as it were, on the promise that God would not remember them against him, not bring them to mind. God will never, never, never call our sins to his mind again, never bring them up. He goes on record in his word, and he says so, and he will never hold our sinful record against us ever. That's the promise of forgiveness. That's the definition of forgiveness that we have to work with. And that's the pattern that we have to follow. Do you follow that pattern? Are you able to say in true forgiveness, I will forgive you, and then hold fast to that promise that's attached to those words, I forgive you, I'll never bring it up again. That's the pattern. That's the forgiveness that we are to follow. But the problem is that we, like so many, are garbage collectors. And we take those things, those sins, those memories, and we stuff them in a garbage bag. And you put the more of those memories in that garbage bag. And then what do you do the first time that you lose it and you get into a discussion or a fight or a disagreement? The first thing that you do is you plunge your hand back into that garbage bag of memory and you take that ugly thing of garbage and that sin which you said you forgive and you take it out of the bag and you throw it right back at that person you have not exercised forgiveness, but you have sinned against them by calling it to mind, bringing it up again, putting it out there for display. And God says, no, don't do that. If you took the garbage out, it's got to be gone. And as gone as is the garbage of our sin, which God said as far as the east is from the west, he hasn't got a garbage bag of remembrance that he's going to use and remember it against us. No, he has removed the garbage of our sins from us, and they are there no more. Believer in Jesus Christ, you can really sing that song which says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's the forgiveness of God. And when it is well with your soul, you are called to forgive as God has forgiven you. And when you forgive, it's the opposite of bitterness. When you forgive, you've surmounted the barriers of hot tempers and self-pity and gossip and criticism. They're gone. And I would also remind you that forgiveness is your duty. Luke's gospel records this passage in the words of Jesus. And he speaks of a servant, and he says this, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, here's a picture now, there's a man, he has a large ranch, and he has a servant. The servant's job is out there plowing, and that's an all-day job, keeping the sheep. That's a 24/7 job. But he comes in from the field. Now, do you think he's coming in to go and sit in his lazy boy recliner? No, here's what the master says. Come at once and recline at table. No, he won't say that. He'll say this to him. Prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Now, think about that. That sounds rather merciless. You know, the guy's been out there working for 16 hours and you expect him to come in now and to change and be dressed properly and then to dress and bring you a nice killed turkey dinner, you know, with gravy and stuffing, and then to stand there and watch you eat it while he's sitting there not eating himself. This is the picture Jesus draws. Do you think the servant, or does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? Does the master say, oh, thank you for doing all that work all day in the field. Thank you so much for the beautiful dinner that you provided while you didn't eat at all and you stood there and watched over me. Thank you. No. He doesn't thank the servant because he did what he was commanded. So you also, when you have done all that you are commanded, must say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. What's the point? The duty of forgiveness is a duty. Forgiveness is a command. It's an imperative. When there are imperative forms in Scripture, those are commandments. They're not suggestions. It's like the Ten Commandments. Some people have said, well, they've turned them into ten suggestions. Well, no, they're not suggestions. They're commands. It is your duty. And the duty that Paul outlines here is the duty of forgiveness. Is there someone you have refused to forgive? Do you have unfinished business to attend to? Go seek that person, and by God's grace, seek his forgiveness. Don't put off reconciliation. You have a job to do, and that is to take out the garbage for your soul's sake. Do it, and do not delay, because that is the commandment of the Word of God that we are called to obey. And then I would remind you again of the story of Joseph, which we have read, where he receives that message from his brothers after the death of their father. Oh, Dad told us to tell you, well, which was a lie, that you should forgive us. So please forgive the transgression of your brothers because they did evil to you. Well, in so many words, they themselves were asking, please forgive the transgression of your brothers. And praise God, Joseph had learned the power of grace, and he forgave as God forgave him. And he forgave a great deal, as you remember the story. But God has forgiven a great deal more. That is why Joseph could not only forgive, but comfort his brothers and spoke kindly to them, as the scripture says. You see, that's someone who knows how to forgive. He took out the trash. That's what God calls us to. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Amen.